You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Exodus 34:27. And last week, the title was, "It's an Awesome Thing What God Is Going to Do for the Jews." Through history under the Old Covenant, God had promised that I'm going to do an awesome thing with you. I'm going to be doing something special with you Jewish people, and he kept his promise to this day, as we see. And today we concluded the service last week with Moses' face was shining. He had spent 40 days with God, and as he came back to the people, they go, "Whoa, you know, your face is shining." And we closed with saying that's what happens to true believers that spend time with God in his word and loving him. There's a glow about them that we can recognize. We can run into people and say, "You know, you must be a believer," and we don't even know them because we see that glow on them. And wouldn't you love to just be able to glow to the point where there was light coming out of your face? That would take 40 days of fasting without any bread and water and getting really serious about being with Jesus. But we're going to, because the New Testament, God inspired Paul to make a commentary on what we're reading in Exodus, a lengthy commentary on Exodus. And in light of this being Communion Sunday, we're going to spend, in our service today, we're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians because Paul talks about that. And we'll get started, though, in 34:27. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.'" And that covenant was stated in chapter 34, verse 10 of Exodus, which is in your notes. "And he said, 'Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do for you.'" So the biblical worldview for a true born-again, Jesus-believing, Bible-believing, covenant-believing Christians is that the Jewish people are special to God. That they are not to be replaced, they're not to be hated, not to be maligned. And, you know, I found out, you know, Pastor was telling me this week he lost one of his elders over the whole Israel thing because the pastor's biblical view is what I just said, which is not what I said, it's what God said. So God said in Exodus, and what is throughout the whole Bible. And so he thinks that, you know, the elder decided to go along with the world's view, the dark world view, which is, "Oh, the Jews are committing genocide, blah, blah, blah. And so I'm leaving the church. I'm not going to be your elder anymore because I'm going to listen to a lie." And I want to reemphasize a quick little statement to respond to people like that. It is not genocide to prevent people who want to genocide you from genociding you. It's as simple as kind of like a basic thing. Like, what would happen if Gaza's, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars worth of tunnels, stored weapons, you know, places in every single building where you can get to the tunnel, you can get your weapons, you can go to the window, you can shoot the Jews when they come. So you start a war where the Jews are going to come in and you wipe out the army with all this terrorist warfare that they have spent hundreds of millions of dollars preparing for. And so they're wiping out the army and then they get invaded by Hezbollah and Egypt and Jordan, everybody. And are they going to have any survivors of Jews when it's all over when they did that? That's what their plan was. They would have annihilated the Jews. And the Jews have made a very, very, very simple statement. We're not going to walk into the ovens this time. We're not going to let you put us on trains and give us showers of gas. We're not going to let you burn us. We're going to do what we need to do to keep you from killing us. And that's how the biblical Jews are today. Even if they're not Christians, The War Council, for the most part, has people on there that think, like the Bible says, we can't let them kill us. Others, they're having, you know, riots. They want to just stop the war. There's people there in Israel that don't think like the Bible. They're going to have their problems, too. This church, we're going to think like the Bible. We're going to think this covenant right there, which is timeless, is applying today to our very world today. And we got to have a biblical worldview if we want to call ourselves Christians. Because otherwise, when we have a non-biblical worldview, we're saying, God, you got it wrong. You made a promise to people that you shouldn't have made, and we're going to help you. I don't want to. I hope everybody realizes you don't want to do that. Because there is a God. He's a real God. He really watches what we think and do. So he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. Moses was there. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he, God, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So God wrote the Ten Commandments. It went under the two tablets. It went into the Ark of the Covenant later on. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So while Moses was in face-to-face communication but not seeing the total glory of God we already covered, he wanted to see the total glory. Can't show you the total glory, Moses, but I can show you this much. It was enough. That was enough to make his face shine, and he didn't even know it was happening. How many of you that have been born again more than a year have noticed that there's a difference about your attitude towards sin and the world and everything, right? So the light's on. In fact, I've actually told people, I said, I look at them and, there was people that hated me because anyway, different reasons. For talking to him about the Bible. And then I meet him and I say, wait, the lights are on. I'm born again. All of a sudden they change and the light comes on. And everybody that goes from darkness to light, everybody that goes from serving the world and serving Satan and serving sin to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you just, whoa, the lights are on. And that's what everybody should be able to see in you. And notice yourself. So, and Paul's going to be talking about this in 2 Corinthians, which we're going to go to pretty soon. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, John 3:16, let's turn there. And I know everybody's familiar with John 3:16, but we're going to go on from there. Why were they afraid of Moses? Wow, I don't even need a flashlight app on my phone to just hang out with Moses. You know why the Bible says? Because men love darkness rather than light. They knew where he was. They knew that the Shekinah glory of God was there with Moses. They knew Moses was with God, and he's coming back, and he's reflecting the divine nature of God, which is what is happening to us as Christians. Slowly we're reflecting the divine nature of God. Are there people who don't look at you and say, oh, the lights are on? They say, oh, no, what happened to the darkness? We used to love fellowshipping with you when you were in darkness with us. What are they hate us now. They don't want to fellowship with us anymore because we've gone from darkness to light. So people are afraid of the light. And Jesus told us that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in him because they want to come to the light. They're not afraid of the light. They went to Jesus to get their darkness and their light, their dark, sinful life changed. And he promises to give an everlasting life to them. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because everybody's condemned already, he says. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the name of the only begotten Son of God? Yeshua. What's Yeshua mean? God's salvation. So if I don't believe that God can save me, I'm still lost. So if I'm lost in my trespasses and sins, if I have rebelled against God, sinned against him, don't want to listen to him, then I'm not going to be invited into heaven, so I'm lost. And if I reject Jesus, I'm going to stay lost. So I'm condemned. But Jesus didn't come to condemn us because we are already condemned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's going to die and go to hell. He came as a rescue mission to an entire world full of a bunch of souls that were all going to go to hell if he didn't take our place in sin and pay the penalty for sin and then impute his righteousness to us. We're all dead. So he didn't come to condemn us. And then verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Did Jesus say he was the light? I am the light of the world. He said that on, you know, tabernacles and the Temple Mount. That the light has come into the world, the true light, Jesus, had come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. When do most people do their dirty deeds? At night. And I can speak from experience. Sneak out at night and do stuff. You know, it's at night. We don't want to, when we're living in the world, we don't like the light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, and what is the truth? I'm a sinner on my way to hell. My deeds are dark. I've offended God. I cannot go to be with God. I don't deserve to go to heaven because I'd ruin the place. And so they come to the light saying, God save me. Believing in the name of God, God's salvation. That his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. God, save me. Yeah. May 18th, 1974, I decided to turn away from darkness and embrace the light. And it says the people were scared when Moses came down. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse 30. It says the people were afraid. But you know, I bet you there were some people going, wow. You know, again, it doesn't say, but wow, Moses, what can I do to embrace the light? What could I do to come closer to God? And, you know, Moses is going to be explaining the law to him and all this other stuff that we're going to get into in this study. But, you know, another interesting thing to me is Moses, he was shining. When did Moses show up in the New Testament where he saw somebody else shining? The transfiguration. And what we notice about the transfiguration is Jesus decides to take Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. And then all of a sudden, he transforms into, he stops shielding himself from the light that he is. You know, he hid his light in the human body of Jesus. But the real Jesus, God the Son, God that came as the Son of God, he all of a sudden just went into his transfigured glory light. And the disciples go, whoa, Jesus. And can we make booze and all this other stuff? But who was with him? Who was with him was Moses, who had experienced the same thing. And, you know, he had been 40 days, 40 nights fasting. Was in the presence of God. He started to shine by being in the very presence of God. And so he could have been saying, doesn't say in the Bible, but he could have been saying, hey guys, you know, this isn't new. Happened in Exodus back here. I mean, I was meeting with the shining God, receiving the law that was a law that brought death because it showed how sinful we are. And now you guys are just in the verge of a new covenant where God is going to bring life and forgiveness, where you're going to be able to have the holiness of God be inside you and shine for the rest of the world. And Elijah, the same thing. Remember when Ahab's wife Jezebel was going to kill Elijah and he went running off? Where did he run to? Mount Sinai, Horeb. And he spent 40, he didn't eat for 40 days, 40 nights. And he spends time in a cave looking for God, wanting to know. And then Elijah's there too. And so the transfiguration was, we're going to see that Moses puts a veil on. Jesus put on a veil too. He was the light. He came down to earth and put the veil of human flesh to keep us from being blitzed by the light of God himself in the glory. So back to Exodus 34, verse 30. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, as Jesus is calling to us. And Aaron and all the elders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Now, they don't specify Joshua. It said that Joshua would stay in the tabernacle. Moses is tent became the tabernacle where the Shekinah glory was, but we don't know, it doesn't mention for sure where Joshua was. Verse 32, afterward all the children of Israel came near. So at first the leaders came, then all the children came of Israel came, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Now, this is confusing to me because everything from here on in Exodus and what Paul says in 2 Corinthians is that he talked to him with the veil on. And in fact, if you have an old King James, instead of the New King James, it says, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. So, what it seems to me is that people go, whoa, 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 Moses. And then Moses puts a veil on his face. And he talks with them. And then when he's done talking with them and he heads back to his tent to go be with the Shekinah glory of God and continue to commune with God, he would take the veil off and see the light of, you know, be with the God of light. But we'll see that as we go through here. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, to God, he would take the veil off. So it's like he would have it on with the people, but take it off to go speak with God. He came out and he would come out and speak with the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. So he would take the veil off until he came out and would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. So when I'm, you know, God, when Moses is with God, I take the veil off because I'm face to face with God. And then when I'm going to go out to the people, I put the veil on. That's what that verse is saying, which is a little bit different than verse 33. Verse 35, and whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. And this makes total sense. That, you know, you're just too holy, Moses. Just like God, you're too holy. I don't want to get close to you. Well, you do want to get close if you want the light. If you want the light to infect you, then you get close. If you go like, whoa, you know, you make me feel like I'm a sinner, like I'm on my way to hell, In fact, Paul puts it this way, we're an aroma of death to the people that are dying. To the people that are rejecting God, we're an aroma of death. To those that love God, we're an aroma of life. Because we're reminding each other as we're, you know, going through this life loving Jesus, hey brother, we're going to heaven. Praise God for his forgiveness. Praise God that Jesus came to save us. We're an aroma of life. We're just talking to people about life. But to our unbelieving friends, they go, you know, what's this holier than thou? You're just judging me. I'm not judging you. I'm an ambassador from the God you'll stand in front of someday. Just encouraging you, you don't want to go on your own righteousness because you're not a righteous person. You want to go with Jesus as your Savior because judgment is going to come. And that sounds like an aroma of death to people that want to reject it. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Paul is talking about how the new covenant of the Spirit is life. The old covenant was death. 2 Corinthians 3:7, but if the ministry of death, the law, which is obey the law or you die. You got to obey all the law or you're a sinner in the eyes of God and you're separated from God. You sin, you die. If the law written and engraved on stones was glorious, and it was glorious because Moses is bringing the law of God, which is glorious. It reflects the nature of God. That he doesn't want for the human to human stuff. He wants children to honor their father and mother. He doesn't want us to murder each other. He doesn't want us to commit adultery against each other. He doesn't want us to lie. He doesn't want us to use his name in vain. He doesn't want us to, you know, bear false witness, lying, to covet people's stuff. He doesn't want us to do those things, and that's good, isn't it? We all know that those are good, good laws, even though we might have violated one or all of them. And Jesus said, if not in actual act, but in mind. And then in mind about, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, really? Jesus says, have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever just wished you could? Have you ever wished that, you know, you lived in a blue state with a DA that doesn't care about people murdering people, and then you could just go and murder them and get away with it? Well, then you're a murderer. You're an adulterer if you just did it in your heart. You know, thieving, everything else. And so it was glorious because it reflects God. And it reflects who he is and what we know is good, and we just want to go be with him. So that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. And people talk about, well, Moses didn't always shine, apparently. And the longer he was away from spending 40 days and 40 nights all alone with God, and now he's talking to people going in, that glory would have gone away. And same thing for us. The more time we spend in the Word of God, loving God, fellowshipping, thinking about what God wants us to do to be used of him, the more you're going to shine. And the more you're going to be filled with a joy and a peace that this corrupt world isn't going to take away. The more you're away from this, not reading the Word of God, the longer you're away from fellowship, everything else, you're going to sense the glory that you have going away. You'll lose your witness. And so it was going away. And not only that, but the glory of the law was going to go away. Why? Because man could never fulfill the first covenant, which is obey all the law and you can be going to heaven. There's two ways to get to heaven. Never sin against the law of God. We all flunk that, right? And the other way is to say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to be changed from you by you from the inside out. And so the glory of the law is really glorious, except for the fact nobody can do it. And if nobody can do it, the glory of the law is waning and going away because no one gets to heaven, because everybody, through thousands of years, man proved that they cannot do what God has commanded us to do. To get back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden with complete fellowship with God. So, glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Isn't it going to be more glorious to be able to be saved by God and have the Holy Spirit come in us and start to change us? That's glorious because that allows people to go to heaven. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the law, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Well, how do we get righteous? Hey, Kevin, you know, you said we can't obey the law. How do we get righteous? What's the answer? It's imputed to us. God says that, you know, what Paul explains in the other gospel, or the other, you know, his presentations of the gospel, is we don't have our own righteousness. It's just if we believe God like Abraham did, you believe God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So in other words, as soon as we go, God, I know Jesus is the only way to be saved. I'm confessing to you I'm a sinner, I'm dark, I deserve to go to hell. But I want you to take charge of my life, and I'm going to trust you and believe you that you promised you're going to change me, you're going to save me, you're going to cleanse me of all sin. And as soon as we do that, even though we're still not righteous, God imputes it to us. He just says, okay, you're taking all the sin that you had and putting it on my son Jesus, and so Jesus will take his perfection, his righteousness, and will impute it to you. So you look righteous to us. Because you're under construction now. We own you. And we're going to start fixing you up. And so all of a sudden, we just sense the Holy Spirit changing us. And we know every day, even though I'm not perfect today, not righteous in my own right, but I've been made righteous by you. Thank you, Jesus. That someday I'm going to be in a new body, and it's not going to be unrighteous. It's not going to be tempted. I'm going to be in heaven with you forever and ever and ever. And then we're imputed with righteousness. For even what was made glorious, the law, had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. The new covenant, salvation by grace through faith in his blood. The blood of Jesus, which we're going to remember in communion. For if what is passing away was glorious, which it passed away at the cross when Jesus, you know, made a way for everybody to come to God through the new covenant, what remains is much more glorious. Much more glorious because it's going to populate heaven with people that are humble enough to admit the obvious. Imagine that. Heaven populated with humble people. Because that's what it takes to get saved. You have to say, I'm messed up. And I'm not going to be able to fix myself. I just want God to fix me. And then heaven's full with a bunch of heavenly, humble, saved people that are going to just be wanting to worship Jesus together as they sit around and go, oh, let's just worship Jesus. He made it so we could come here. He made it so we could be saved. As compared to the people who say, I don't care about Jesus. His name means God's salvation. Well, you know, there's lots of gurus out there. There's lots of gods. There's lots of ways. Who are you to be so narrow-minded? You're a bigot. No, I'm not a bigot. A bigot is somebody who thinks he's right. I don't think I'm right. I know God is right. You know, he knows he's right, and he told us that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so everybody that rejects that, they're fighting God to the bitter end. And so they get to go someplace where there isn't light, where there's darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. They get exactly what they wanted. They never get to hear the word Jesus ever again. They never get to hear love and forgiveness ever again, because they're going to be living in a place devoid of God, because that's what they wanted. They're like the people that were saying, oh, Moses, stay away. I don't want the light. What a tragic ending that'll be. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. They, you know, put it on this face so that they wouldn't be seeing the glory of the law, something that is passing away, replaced by grace. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So, what was Paul's greatest nemesis in all of his travelings around Asia and Macedonia, preaching the gospel? Who were his enemies? The Jews. The non-believing Jews. Who are sitting there, you know, this Paul guy is saying that they don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to do these feasts. They don't have to do that. He's against the law. No, he wasn't against the law. He was just saying Jesus fulfilled the law in those religious things. And so what's more important, having your circumcised to the flesh or having your heart circumcised to be open to God saying, God, I love you? Yeah, what's more important? See, the circumcision of the flesh in the Old Testament was pointing to when Jesus was wanting your hearts to be circumcised with faith in him. And so Paul was doing exactly what the Old Testament prophesied would be happening, that there would be a change, that there would be forgiveness, that there would be grace. But people that are trying to establish a righteousness of their own because they want to be religious, they hate grace. They want it to be because they worked and they did something to earn it. And so then Paul is saying, they have the veil. They don't see the real meaning of the law. They don't see the real relationship. They don't want that real relationship with God that changes you on the inside. They just want to play church. Verse 15, but even to this day, when Moses is read in the synagogues of his day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I want to see Jesus. I want to come to his light. I want his light to change me. I want to see his grace. I want to go where God is. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You spend time with Jesus. First of all, you come to Jesus. You come by faith to Jesus. And you start reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit says he's going to remind, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit reminds us of the things God has spoken. Well, that means I've got to read what God says. And then when all of a sudden you're tempted into something that, you know, you're tempted into drinking too much, you're tempted into stealing, you're tempted into lying, you're tempted into adultery, you're tempted into any of this other stuff, the Holy Spirit's going to say there, wait a second, that's not the nature of God. So the law is being used by the Holy Spirit to write it on our hearts to change us from glory to glory, being transformed from transformed into the same image from glory to glory. But we're saved, but we're getting more glorified. We're saved, but we're being sanctified to set apart if we're doing what God tells us to do as believers in Jesus. And if you fall and you go, man, I knew I wasn't supposed to do it, and I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. I listened to my friends, my cruddy buddies, my TV, my whatever, and I fell into sin, and see, then you still have a relationship. God, thank you for forgiving me for that, and next time, can I please turn away from this sin? Help me. I need you to work on me even more. That's a relationship with God. That's a relationship that's based on going from glory to glory. It's letting the light of God shine inside of us. Turn to Ephesians 2:4. You know, we're kind of going from Exodus to Corinthians to Ephesians. And really the emphasis here in Ephesians is that what God declares you is His poem, poema, workmanship. That it's God who works in you. See, we just give our lives to Him, and if we just stay in that tabernacle with God in our mind, by being in His Word, then He's going to speak to us. He's going to change you. You are going to get poemic. You're going to get a workmanship of God as He starts dealing with your sins and turns you into a child of God that's walking and reflecting His glory. But God, Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Why did He make us alive? Calvinist view, He just picks and chooses and He goes, bam, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, and I'm going to make you into a righteous person. Or, what does the Bible say? The Bible teaches, when I call upon the name of the Lord, then I get saved. So, as soon as you call upon the Lord, He makes you alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is grace, according to the use of the Greek language. That it's that grace, is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Is it true that God's grace, His unmerited favor, isn't something I earned? It's a gift from God that He gave us His grace to get us to have everlasting life. Not of works, lest any should boast, for we are His workmanship. Poema. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's salvation plan from the foundation of the earth is everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, comes to saving faith, shall be our workmanship to bring them and prepare them for a life of being with us forever. And I'm so thankful that He did that, aren't you? He's transforming us, 2 Corinthians 3:18. If anybody's here and you're just, you know, just kind of checking out this Jesus stuff or Calvary Church thing, man, you guys sound like you want to be possessed. Yep, we do. You know, and then people that are in the world, I'm sorry, but it looks like you want to be possessed. But you want to be possessed by demons. I want to be possessed by God. Demons will convert you too. They'll change you. They'll morph you into being one of the demoniacs that walks around and destroys everything. Our Jesus, He possesses us and He turns us from glory to glory. He changes us and takes us away from the ways of the world into the ways that He has. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, Lord Jesus. That communion, this is one of the things to highlight. While we're passing it out, we're worshiping God. God, you know what? As a child of yours, I really want to go more glory to glory. Maybe there's something that in your life you know you're not giving to Him. In the jail there was this one lady this last week. She's going, I pray to God and I say, you know, I want to give everything to you, but I really don't mean it. I mean, I really want, I'll give Him this, but I don't want to give Him the rest of this. If there's that with you, then you want to repent of it today during communion. So why should I hold on to anything that's still dark? If God wants to take it away, and turn it to light. You know, so if there's something, and Let that change. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. So all true believers should call sin, sin. We renounce the immoral epidemic that is sweeping the world. Everything about it. Oh, you narrow-minded Christians. Yeah, you know why I'm really narrow-minded? You know why? I want to go through the narrow door. Jesus said, narrow. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and only few find it. So tell them that. I just thought of this. When they call you narrow-minded, it's go, I'm going through a narrow door. What about you? Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was saying, we're not twisting the scripture. We have laid out the Old Testament for you to show that the Old Testament prophesied the coming Messiah who would bring a new covenant of forgiveness and he'd be crucified on our behalf and all this stuff. We are not twisting the scripture. Jesus is a fulfillment of everything the prophets said of the Old Testament. But even if our gospel is veiled, people just don't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. You know, the Bible says that Satan is the God of this age. There is this time span since the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve decided to give Satan the keys to be on earth, to do his dirty deeds. And his dirty deeds have been for those thousands of years trying to deceive every soul away from God. Old Testament, New Testament. That's his mission. Has blinded who do not believe, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know, just warn our friends. You're living in darkness and you're being deceived by Satan to live in that darkness. And you'll regret the day that you die when you find out that darkness provided nothing. Temporary pleasures. Got you to be the, you know, best guy at the party. Which means nothing when you die and you go to hell. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which is, again, that's what we're worshiping Jesus for. He made a way for us to be possessed of him and to give us light. And now Exodus 35 is a change of mission here. So Moses has come. His face is shining. And really, we should be telling people, why don't you take your veil off? Embrace the light. Embrace the light of God's salvation plan. Don't be veiled because Satan says, oh, you don't want to be one of those Jesus freaks. You don't want to believe and listen to this. When it's the message of life. And then Moses now is just going to be gathering the people in chapter 35. Then Moses gathered all the congregation, the children of Israel, together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. He emphasizes again the Sabbath in verses 2 and 3. This is the fourth time he's emphasizing the Sabbath. Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day shall be holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwelling on the Sabbath day. And we've emphasized, and the other previous times, I'm not going to do it now, we've emphasized that God was saying you've got to keep that day to spend time in the Word of God so the glory of the law And the glory of the grace of God can just shine in you. Otherwise, you're going to just start worshiping idols, slaughtering your children, everything else, which is exactly what they did. They turned away from the Sabbath, spending time with God. For us, what day is Sabbath for us as believers? Every day. You know why? Because we're resting in the grace of God. We know that our works aren't going to get us to God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't take time to spend time with Jesus, that we shouldn't take time to rest, because God did create our bodies. If you run yourself 7 days a week, 24/7, 365, you are not going to be very healthy. Neither will your animals. God even made it the animals. You can work an animal, and all of a sudden the animals, you can beat them and everything else, and they go, you know what, you're a bad master. God created us, and he gave us a day rest, and you're not doing it, and so I'm not going to keep doing it. That the animals need a day of rest. So, verse 4, and Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. And now he's going to get into preparation for building the tabernacle, which we're going to cover in a slide, you know, PowerPoint slides for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be showing all these things that he's talking about. Which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. I want you to have a willing heart, you Jews. God wants us, as the promised people, the witness people, to build a tabernacle. And there's going to be all these things, gold, silver, all this stuff is going to be necessary. And we're going to make a tabernacle. And as we're going to emphasize the next couple of weeks, the tabernacle was laid out to be an example of how to get saved in the new covenant. How to get to God. And so he's saying, I want you to be a witness people of how to get to God. And Hebrews, to build a tabernacle on how to get to God. Are we building a temple? Yes, in a way. In fact, the Bible, we were smuggling Bibles into China when we first started as a church. Twice went in to smuggle Bibles. And the people that were working on getting Bibles into the Chinese were bemoaning the fact that we really need teaching materials because they don't know anything. They've gotten saved. They know this is the Word of God. And they'll get to Exodus reading through it and they'll start wanting to build a tabernacle. Because they don't have the teaching to know that tabernacle's been replaced by a new tabernacle. And you know what the new tabernacle is? You. You're actually a brick within the temple that God is making in heaven. And that's what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So you're a tabernacle. Jesus is... He is faithful in his house, which is you. It's you're coming in if you hold fast the faith until the end. People say, Kevin, do you believe in once saved, always saved? I don't like that term. Do you believe once saved, once truly saved, always truly saved? I don't like that term. Do you believe once saved, you can lose your salvation? Don't like that one either. You know what I like? I like this one because it's the Bible. If you're truly saved, you're there at the end. Right? And, you know, sometimes I've seen some really looking like saved people totally flake out and blaspheme God. So something was wrong. I don't know what was wrong. But are you going to be there till the end? You know, it's like, I believe in Jesus today. I'm going to believe in Jesus tomorrow. It doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter what anybody does. And it doesn't matter if they walk in here and say, okay, if somebody walked in the back door, there's a famous thing, I didn't come up with it, came in there and all of a sudden, you know, they bust through our security and they got an M16, an AR, and they say, all right, we don't want to kill any non-Christians. So all the non-Christians just go out the door and then we're going to just take everybody out. You know what my hope would be? Every single one of you would say, we're not going anywhere. That every single one of you would say, are you threatening to send me to Jesus? Say, why don't you try another line? You know, threaten me with something that really scares me. So, verse 10 through 19 are all the ways that God is going to gift. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all these things that God has commanded to make. And it lists all the things of the tabernacle we're going to cover in the next 2 weeks. And verse 20, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings. Wow, cleaned out the nose ring problem. Rings of necklaces and all the jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, and red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Wow. Now, these people just months ago, they left Egypt with just whatever they carried on their back and their carts. And when you're going to be amazed when you look at all that was made. And they had a willing heart to want to give to God for what God was wanting to do for them in making a tabernacle. And what happens to us when we get saved? When we get saved, something happens. We want people to know about Jesus. And so all of a sudden, God gives people to be sound ministry. He gives people, musicians, to want to pour their heart out in just being able to minister to people. People that want to set up. People that want to clean up. All of a sudden, the world can't even understand this. You mean you guys do this and you don't get paid? No, we get paid. We get a joy. We get a joy of being able to serve Jesus. And whenever we see someone, do we get excited when somebody gets saved? I can just think of the major excitements in my life is seeing people get saved. Even that young lady at the jail, I said, well, why don't you just right now, would you like to pray to give everything right now to him? Yes, I do. And then hearing a prayer. A massive amount of wealth went into building a tabernacle, which, you know, isn't it tragic? All those people that gave it, God, this is going to be forever. No, it wasn't. Wasn't very long until they get into the promised land. They set it up in Shiloh, and about 200-300 years later, they start sinning so bad that God allows the Philistines to trash the place. And then it comes back, and then Solomon builds a temple. Oh, this will be forever. No, sin destroyed it. And the Babylonians came and destroyed it. Well, you know, we'll come back into the land, we'll build another one, because God says build another one. And God knows that what they're building is not, it's not going to last because of sin. They build another one. Oh, this is going to last forever. No, the Romans took it out in 70 AD. If I were to think about some of the effort that goes into, you know, everything associated with the church, and I thought about how the reality is that 50 years from now, Calvary Church of Port Orchard will be sacrificing chickens to some Babylonian god. I mean, that's Yale University, Harvard University, created to make pastors educated in the things of God. Do you think that's happening in the world today? So the history shows the devil gets in, but you know what? I don't care. Because God doesn't want us to care. We do what we can. Knowing that what happens right now today, if somebody gets saved, somebody wants to walk with God because of the ministry that he pours into this place through using his willing servants, praise Jesus. I don't care what's going to happen in the future because God's in charge of that, but sin does creep in. And that's what Brian was saying, praying that we'd never allow false teaching to creep into this place. And boy, I sure hope that God answers that prayer. You know, again, somebody sent me a Super Bowl Sunday. Picture, did I mention this already? Oh. The youth group is going to be seeing it first because I'm going to play it, I think, at the men's retreat on Saturday. Mega churches were having Super Bowl. Dress up in your football paraphernalia. And we're going to have food and just thousands of people piled in. And we're going to kick off this Super Bowl event on this Sunday morning in our church with kicking the Bible. And they actually had somebody from the, you know, this is pastors kicking the Bible. Let's you know, put the Bible up on corner like it's a football and say, okay, now kick it. And mercy of God. I mean, I was, wow. Has the apostasy come upon the world? And you know what Jesus said? In the last days, there will be a great apostasy. People will turn away from the truth. We are watching it. We're in the last days. Jesus is coming soon, and we want to be right with him. So let's close with Romans 12:1. Because, you know, all these people gave all these goods, all these financial and, you know, their gifting that God gave them. I mean, these are artisans that had the gift to make these beautiful things that turned out to be the tabernacle. God gave them that. And they gave their finances and everything else, even their nose rings. And in the same way, and this is a prayer for us for communion. I beseech, this is Paul speaking to us, because of all the things God has done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Should we be willing, God, whatever you want me to do, your Holy Spirit can lead me to do what you want me to do in service to you, to help those bricks be added to the temple of people getting saved. You know, it was people that told me about Jesus. It was people who decided to take a book written about the gospel, to turn it into a movie that was played in Vallejo, California, that I went and watched, touched my heart, and turned me from darkness to light. It was people that did that. It isn't just God just beams you something. He uses us. And so it was people that were presenting their lives as a living sacrifice to God. That's what got you saved. Unless you had a vision from God that he just sent Jesus to your room and you actually believed in Jesus, it was people that were presenting their lives as a living sacrifice to God that played a part in you hearing the gospel of Jesus. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. He gave us heaven. He's given us everlasting life, forgiveness. And do not be conformed to this world. This is the hardest part for our generation. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, going from darkness to light, letting God take charge of it, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So communion here, we're going to take in communion. It's for believers. It's only for those that trust in Jesus as your Savior. If you're here and you have not given your life to Jesus, just let the elements pass. When we're during the worship of the communion, while the elements are being passed out, just if there is something that is the world's got you still, and that you're not allowing your life to be conformed to the light, then let's just make this a prayer to give it up. You know, God, I'm thanking you, Jesus, that you shed your blood so I could be forgiven, so that I could have everlasting life. I belong to you. You're my Lord and Savior. Help me, God. The devil's got me. I'm being deceived in this way, and I want to be set free. And otherwise, just saying, God, I want your light to shine in me. I want to be used of you. I want to be gifted by you. And just have that be a communion message mindset in your heart. Father, we thank you for this time. We just stand in awe of thee, just how the Old and New Testaments are just so perfectly laid out to show that man had every chance to try and be good but couldn't. And you made a way for unperfect, sinful people to be made righteous in your eyes through your Son, Jesus. And God, we pray that the light that shines from your word into our hearts would truly be able to, that we'd be able to, as Paul said in the Philippian letter, that work out our salvation, to let it work out of us, God. That we would turn away from the things of the world that still distract us and truly be used of you to minister to those that are still lost. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. take the communion elements, and then we'll hold them until we take them together as the service concludes.
Lord, is it I? Is it I? They all sat down to share in a little room upstairs, the feast of the unleavened bread. Verily I say, one of you will betray. And the friends of Jesus answered and said, Lord, is it I? They all began to cry. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Will one of us betray, kiss and run away? Lord, is it I? Is it I? This bread is my body, this cup is my blood, this do in remembrance of me. But after I go, before the cock crows, someone will deny knowing me. They all began to cry. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Will one be ashamed to mention your sweet name? Lord, is it I? Is it I? Share in a little room upstairs, the feast of the unleavened bread. Verily I say, one of you will betray, and the friends of Jesus answered and said, is it I? They all began to cry. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Will one of us betray, kiss and run away? Lord, is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it I?
You know, it's really tragic that Judas saw Jesus, walked around with Jesus. It was him, by the way. It's not you. And he had a different agenda for Jesus. You know, he's religious. He was a nice religious Jewish boy. But he didn't want forgiveness. He didn't want the new covenant. He wanted God's kingdom to come, and he would be the Secretary of the Treasury and be just like all the ones that are in D.C., just a criminal thief. And so he rejected salvation in Jesus because of the things of this world. What we're remembering is what, and Jesus loved him. It says he loved him. He loved his disciples. He lets us do what we want to do. And aren't we glad, as we're remembering what Jesus did, is that for years of our life, you know, speak for myself, years of my life I was rejecting. But he loved me, and he let me to see the truth. And he died for even me. He should have snuffed me. But he died for even me. And we're remembering that, and then it gives us, when we really think about that, we get everlasting life. We get heaven. We love him, and we want to thank him by remembering what he did for us. Father, we thank you. You so loved us, you sent Jesus. And we thank you for those people you've used in our life to help us to lift the veil of deception that the Satan was putting on our minds so that we would one day bow the knee and call upon the name of your son Jesus to be saved. And that you did everything through Jesus. I mean, allowing his body to be broken and beaten and just in every way judged by a criminal court of unjust people and leaders, because he had to take death for us. He had to take judgment for us so that we could have life. And as Lord, we take the bread. We just thank you for that. We thank you that he spared us from the judgment that we deserve. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank you also that from the time that Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves at first, doing their own works, but you allowed the animal that you chose to be slaughtered, sacrificed, to give them skins. And without the shedding of that first blood to cover sin, there is no remission of sins. Throughout your scripture, it's without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so your son, Jesus, is the Lamb of God, dying on Golgotha's hill on Passover, the very time the Jews are celebrating being set free from slavery of Egypt, that you were setting all those thus free from the slavery of sin by allowing Jesus' blood to be shed for us. And we thank you for that, Lord, and pray that you would just help us to live for you in just a sincerity, an awareness, and a desire to draw closer to you because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
White as snow, though my sins were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, though my sins were scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow.
Isn't that awesome? Red blood shed by Jesus takes all of our sins, makes it white as snow, and even Isaiah chapter 1 says that. God, let us reason together, you and I, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Let's go our ways, directed by Jesus, in realization that God, thank you for making me clean. And I want to serve you till the day I die, and help me. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.